Our lesson tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, Paul's example of godly relationships with co-workers. It's estimated that half of all problems God's servants face are problem relationships with co-workers. Ideally, this should never occur, but since it often does today, we do well to heed Paul's example of his godly way of relating to his co-workers in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. For our insight and edification, one of the commentaries I have on my library is by Dr. Harry Ironside, and he had a commentary on the first epistle of Corinthians, and I was looking at that. And in this section of verses, it's amazing. He was a great man of God of three generations ago. He said that as I was looking at this, he said, I learned a lot about relating to co-workers from this passage. And I thought, it's interesting. Here's this man who's a giant in the faith. He had been a pastor at Moody Memorial Church many years ago, and he could learn from this passage. And this is one of those sections in Scripture. This is where Paul is beginning to wind down his epistle. So often we don't study. There's not that much doctrine in this section, but there's a tremendous amount that we can learn from it. Well, I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. Now, if Timotheus, which is another way of saying Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of God as also I do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Okay, this is one of those interesting passages of Scripture that's tucked away, but oh boy, is it full of information for us. First, Paul had no hierarchical attitude towards his co-workers, though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ over them. An apostle was a man who had tremendous authority over other believers. In fact, an apostle, like Paul, had the power of life and death over other Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, Paul mentions this just in passing. He says, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification, but not to destruction. Now, we know that the apostles had life and death authority because you'll remember back in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, where Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter announced to them, he said, look, you're not just lying to some general spirit, you're lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit. And so then he declared that they were going to have to lose their lives. So first of all, Annas died, and then the young men carried Annas's body out, and then they brought, the young men came back, and then Sapphira came, she showed up, and Peter found out from her she was lying too. She lied to him. So he said, the feet of those who carried out your husband are going to carry you out. And she immediately died right there too. So this is pretty serious. The apostles had life and death authority. No, nobody has this authority today. No minister, no evangelist does. But in relating to co-workers who were not apostles in 1 Corinthians 16, 10 to 12, Paul bore no hierarchical attitude or no uppity attitude, but he respected their will. I get this from Dr. Ironside's book, Addresses on the First Epistle to the Corinthians. In his clause, if Timotheus come, you have a conditional clause. There are four classes of condition in Greek. If and it's true, if and it's not true, if and it's more than likely to be true, and if and it's unlikely to be true. Okay? And it's all in the spelling of the verb and in what type of conditional particle is used, whether it's epsilon yoda or epsilon alpha nu, which probably sounds Greek to you, but this is exciting because we know exactly what Paul was saying. In his clause, if Timotheus come, Paul used the conditional particle aeon, if, with the subjunctive form of the verb, fa, to form a third class condition, a probable future condition, but not a fact. So if Timothy comes, and we're not sure that he's going to come, but if he does come, that's what Paul's saying. In other words, Paul recognized that Timothy might not come as planned, revealing that Paul was allowing Timothy to decide if he would come, even though Timothy was Paul's subordinate. So Paul had authority as an apostle. He could say, Timothy, you're going. And Timothy had to go, otherwise he would die, that kind of a thing. That's the type of authority Paul had. But in this situation, he recognized that Timothy had a will, that Timothy had a choice. And Paul respected Timothy's will. He respected Timothy's choice in the matter. And that's fascinating because it demonstrates that we need to respect the will and the choices of co-workers. If Paul, who was an apostle, had life and death authority over people, would respect a subordinate like Timothy, a man that he had led to Christ, we need to respect one another. So he recognized that Timothy might not come as planned, revealing Paul was allowing him to decide if he would come, even though Timothy was Paul's subordinate. Similarly, Paul wrote how he had greatly desired that Apollos might come to Corinth with the brethren who were there set to arrive, but that Apollos was not at all willing to come at that time, but that he would come later when he had opportunity. So Paul respected Apollos' decision in the matter as well. Now Apollos would have been under Paul. Paul had apostolic authority, Apollos didn't. And it actually, in the Greek, we'll learn that in a little bit, Paul says, I greatly desired him. He begged him, possibly. But Apollos said, no, I don't want to come at this time. So Paul backed away. He gave him that liberty. You know, there are so many situations today, sadly I say this, especially with pastors, but other Christian leaders, who lord it over other people and just sort of demand them and say, you got to do this, you've got to do that. And that's not at all what we see the apostles doing. They respected the choices of believers who were around them. So Paul respected Apollos' decision. He didn't have a hierarchical attitude. This idea of a hierarchy that developed in Christendom is foreign to Scripture. It's just not, it wasn't there in the apostles. Yes, they had authority, but they used it very, very sparingly with other people. They were very considerate of other people around them. Second, in respecting the will of his spiritual subordinates in Timothy and in Apollos, Paul also gave room for God's leading in their lives independent of any pressure on his part, as others did with Paul. Now, other people respected the Lord's leading in Paul's life. If I go back to Acts chapter 21, a very interesting event occurred here. Acts 21, beginning at verse 10. And we'll go to verse 14. As we tarried there many days, I'm reading in Acts 21, verse 10, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, which had been a sash around him, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this sash, and shall deliver him over to the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that were in that place besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. In other words, they recognized Paul was set in his way, so they thought, okay, the Lord's certainly allowing this, so we're going to leave it open to the Lord's will. Paul did the same with Timothy. He did the same with Apollos. He recognized that the Lord was at work in their lives. They had some choices. Timothy had a choice as to whether he was going to come or not, and Paul wasn't sure if he was going to come. Apollos had a choice as to whether he was going to come or not, and Apollos said, no, definitely not at this time. So Paul yielded to them. He recognized, you know, God's at work in their lives. Who am I to dictate to them in the place of God what they should be doing? This is another reason why we as a board, and I myself as a pastor, do not feel that we have the liberty to go to a certain Christian and say, you should do this as far as the ministry is concerned. That's for God to reveal to that believer. And it's our place to recognize what God is doing in their lives and then to seek to make room in the organization so everything moves smoothly. But we feel it's very, very deeply, it's important that every Christian be allowed to have the opportunity to see the Lord leading him or her in that person's life so that they end up doing the ministry that they know that the Lord has called them to do. Of course, it can't be a ministry that usurps scripture. For example, we can't have a woman in our church saying, okay, the Lord's called me to preach to the church, so I got to, no. The Bible says a woman is not supposed to exercise authority over a man or to teach. So obviously we have to follow scripture in that. But women can, you know, teach Bible studies to other ladies and teach children and so forth. So if we do have women who are gifted as teachers and God wants to use that gift, fine, let them teach. And there's plenty of room for teachers to teach that kind of a thing. But we need to respect the will of God in leading other Christians. Third, Paul had no superiority or inferiority complex in regards to gifting or abilities in relating to his co-workers, but he viewed them as members of the same cooperative team in the Lord's work. Though Timothy was his subordinate, Paul reminded the Corinthian believers and the readers who were reading this epistle that Timothy worked the work of God just like he did as an apostle. You notice in verse 10 where Paul says that, for he works the work of the Lord as also do I. Now, Timothy didn't work the word of the Lord as an apostle. Paul, as an apostle, is writing half of the New Testament. Timothy didn't do that. But Timothy was doing the work of God. It's just as much a work of God as Paul. Paul had a different assignment than Timothy, but Timothy's work was important. And Paul recognized that. And Paul had also already written that he and Apollos were team members in the Lord's work back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. So whether he wrote of Timothy or Apollos, Paul considered them both co-laborers in the Lord. Now, what's interesting is Timothy might have seemed to be a weaker vessel in the Lord's work because Paul felt he had to protect him before the rough Corinthian readers in verses 10 and 11. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. So let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. The Corinthians are a rough lot, and to minister to them, you had to have some stomach, okay? Because they could bully you, these people. They were tough. They came from a tough background. Corinth was a sin city and so forth. And Timothy could easily be intimidated in their presence. And Paul said, look, don't intimidate him. Don't do that. So Timothy could easily be viewed as a person who was Paul's inferior. But Paul refused to look at himself as superior to Timothy before the Lord. Paul had no superiority complex regarding Timothy. And then it's interesting that Apollos was held by Paul's readers to have greater speaking gifts. We know this because in Acts chapter 18, verse 14, Apollos, when he first appears on the scene, was a man who was very highly gifted. In fact, he was a gifted orator. Let me read this. I just temporarily lost my place here. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, which was a place, it was sort of like being from Harvard. It was a place where he had a lot of education. He was an eloquent man. That means he was very gifted as a speaker and mighty in the scriptures. So he knew the word of God as well. So he could preach up a storm. On the other hand, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, the Corinthians despised Paul's method of delivery. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it says, for his letters, they say, are weighty. He's talking about what the Corinthians are saying of him. For his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So you got Paul, who had speech that was viewed as contemptible. Apollos was a polished orator. Now, you would think that the last guy then Paul would want to come to Corinth, which would show him up as far as his inability of speaking, would be Apollos. But that's not the case. He wanted Apollos to come there in the worst way. He said, these people will really be built up if Apollos comes. And he tried to get him to come, but he wasn't willing to come. So Paul didn't have an inferiority complex with Apollos. He wasn't competing with a man. Apollos was another man on the same team. It's like a football team. You have some guys that can really run fast, okay? They carry the ball. There are some other guys that cannot run as fast, but they're big and they can block. So they block a hole and open up the opening so the runner can go. Different assignments, but both players are very valuable. Same with the quarterback. Quarterback may not be able to run with the ball, but he can throw it really well. So it takes everybody in a team. And the same, incidentally, happens in a church. You can't have a church that functions unless all of the parts are functioning in their own respective area. And when everybody functions in their own area and does a good job there, everybody works smoothly. So Paul had no superiority complex, and he had no inferiority complex, whether it was talking about Timothy or whether it was Paul. And he actually urged Apollos to return to Corinth. Fourth, Paul did not allow other believers to oppress vulnerable co-workers, but he was very protective of them. Paul's Corinthian readers were rough and imposing as a group to disciples, seen in the fact that he felt it necessary to direct them not to cause Timothy to feel fear, but to let him be at peace. This was an ongoing problem with Timothy, because in one of the epistles, Paul wrote to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love and power and a sound mind. But it was a problem. So Paul did not only direct that his readers not cause Timothy to be intimidated by rough treatment, but that he would anticipate Timothy's return from them, implying that Paul would get a report, authority to get a report from Timothy on their treatment or mistreatment of him, and Paul would handle this in response by his authority in dealing with the Corinthians when he next saw them. So it's interesting, verse 11, "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come back to me. For I'm looking for him with the brethren." And hint, hint, he's saying, I'm going to find out from him how you treated him. And then, based upon how you treated him, if you didn't treat him well, I'm going to call you on the carpet when I come. Because I'm not afraid of y'all. I'll level the boom with you if I have to. So Paul is protective of this co-worker. He might have been a weaker fellow, but he was a co-worker, and Paul recognized that the Lord was in his life and ministry. Fifth, Paul was not self-serving in relation to his co-workers. He sought the promotion of their ministries. The Corinthian readers had already split into divisive groups over whether they followed Paul or Apollos, or Paul had possibly likened their divisions to being followers of him or of Apollos in order to cloak the actual division they had in their midst. It's unclear which one of those occurred. But in spite of all this, Paul tried to urge Apollos to return to Corinth, obviously not competing against him, but viewing him as an invaluable servant of God and a co-worker in God's field. In fact, Paul, in another passage of Scripture, says you should prefer one another above yourselves. And what's he saying? That you should honor one another above yourselves. And this is a mark of a really godly believer. They will honor other people and other workers around them above themselves. I've seen this happen in the lives of dear men of God who love the Lord, and it's wonderful. As for Timothy, Paul tried hard to get the Corinthians to accept his ministry as a co-worker. It's very interesting here. Paul was not trying to push Apollos out of the way. He wasn't trying to push Timothy out of the way. He was trying to help these men. He was trying to encourage them. He's trying to promote them, to push them. They were servants of the Lord. They might not have been apostles. It didn't make any difference. They served the Lord just like he did, and he wanted them to shine for the Lord. So Paul related to his co-workers in the Lord, not holding a hierarchical attitude toward them, though he had a superior office as an apostle. He gave room for God's leading in their lives. He carried no superior or inferior attitude about them, but saw them as co-workers in God's team, and he was protective and selfless towards them. So, may we rely on the Holy Spirit of God to have godly relationships with our co-workers in the Lord. An interesting thing happened this morning. After we had our worship service, we conducted a question and answer time with Sue Clark, and because she is a candidate for membership, and she's going to be joining our church coming up on the Sunday, not next Sunday, which is the 17th, but the 24th. So she'll be, like, gonna let Chris know this way. But she is definitely going to be passed. And she said, now, when I'm up here and we told her that we're going to call her forward and the pastor will give her a charge and then the pastor gives the congregation a charge, she said, well, what if Bucky is here today, that day? I'm going to have to be signing to her what you're telling me. Is that all right? And I thought about it, and I was thinking of this passage we were delivering here tonight, you know, how you're supposed to promote and encourage workers in the Lord. And I said, you know, Sue, that will be all right, because one of the things that I'm supposed to do in the charge is to motivate you, to encourage you to serve the Lord. If you're up there already signing for Bucky so she can understand, you're serving the Lord, you're ministering so that your sister in Christ over here can understand. So I said, I'm going to, if that happens, and she's here that day and you have to sign all of this for her, I'm going to point it out to the congregation. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to Bucky, and it'll be a blessing to the congregation, because it's an exhibit A of serving the Lord. Sue has an ability. She can serve the Lord signing, and she should use it. And if she needs to use it while I'm actually giving her the charge to use it, great, because it serves as a testimony to the rest of the body. This is how we can serve the Lord. There are hundreds of ways we can serve the Lord. We don't all serve the Lord as teachers. Some of us serve in signing. Some of us serve, Anna here with the plane, my wife with the plane, the piano. We've got people who serve in cleaning the church and doing odds and ends. Dan around here is, and Judy, they're around, they're cleaning the church. They're forever fixing up things, which are, it's an ongoing work here. We've got lots of people, the hosting of the men's retreat here, Pete, Mickey Hinman, and so forth. I can go on and on. The flowers that Suzanne brought in this morning. All of these things are ministries, and they're important. They make the church hum, make it function. So I went ahead and I shared that with Sue because I was thinking of this message. The Lord says, you know, encourage, promote them, you know. Don't hinder Sue. Don't say, no, you're joining the church, so you can't do signing now. You got, no, no. Let her go ahead. Let her do it. It'll be great. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have an attitude of seeing what we can do to build up others and not to compete with them, not to tear them down, but to see what we can do to help. And that way we can be pleasing to the Lord and we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul.